We're in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I'm excited to share with you. I want to impart some faith to you this morning. Probably end up laying hands on some that we really need in this hour. It's appropriate to talk about faith because given the climate that you and I have been living in lately, we need a lot of faith. We need a lot of faith. There's not a whole lot of sane things going on. Most things, I just read where they've spent $15 million over the last 2 years out of Washington to investigate UFOs. I'm not kidding. Serious business. You know, we live in a climate that is unrecognizable to what it used to be. There's now 65 categories of genders. Only two sexes, but 65 categories of genders. And that's not some LSD-induced person on a corner holding a placard. That's PhDs in colleges. That's our leaders. Laws are being passed, even as we speak, to protect those that believe such nonsense. We need faith. Come on, someone. Abraham is an example of the kind of faith that fulfills God's plan on the earth. Out of this man's obedience came many nations. Abraham is respected by Christians and Muslims and Jews for being the father of faith. How many know we need faith? The writer of Hebrews in the beginning of this chapter began to try and initiate some sort of a reasoning around faith by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we must remember daily that we are not serving a visible kingdom. We are serving an invisible kingdom with invisible laws that supersede what we see in the physical. If we don't, we'll never overcome. Right. How would you have liked to have been in Abraham's household around his table in the 25 years between the promise and the fulfillment? Have you ever thought of what kind of conversations they must have been having, Abraham and Sarah? You feel any different today, honey? No. Had any morning sickness? No. Come on, someone. For 25 years after God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, nothing happened. And I've said, we live in a generation now, the last 30 or 40 years, we've heard all kinds of prophetic words about what's going to happen. The greatest revival the world has ever seen. I've been hearing that since 1980s. And the conversations that we've had in private, you know, on our knees before the Lord, crying out to God, God, when? God, when will we see this overturn? It's getting so bad. Who's running the insane asylum? God, when is it going to happen? And I'm telling you, God is still on the throne and His promises are yes and amen in Christ. We're going where no one has gone before. As a world, I feel like I'm on the Star Trek Enterprise. Starship Enterprise. We're going where no man has ever gone before. It's insane the world we're living in, but God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was called a friend of God. By faith, he was called to go, and he went. And he showed his faith three different times. Number one, what was just mentioned is God told him to leave his home and he left. I have a quote here from Thomas Kempis. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. By the time we hear what God wants us to do, we're to do it. Abraham showed us, being the father of faith, he believed God when he didn't even know where he was going. God promised, secondly, that he would make him a great nation, and he believed. I've thought about that a lot in the ensuing years. Number one, from the time he was a young man, till he didn't have children till he was 100, and he never saw the promise. And we're going to talk a little bit. He was about 120 years old when God says, you know that child that I promised you that's living in your home? Kill him. The one I promised you for 25 years and you've watched grow for 20 years, so for 45 years you believed and then he became a reality, I want you to kill him. I want you to take him and sacrifice him. Scriptures say that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Now we get the vantage point of seeing that whole story from this side. Can you imagine? God waking you up and saying, take Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him. And Abraham loved God so much, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Now I want you to think about something. Nobody had ever been resurrected up to that point. Nobody even thought about resurrection. When you died, you died. There hadn't been any resurrection from the dead. There wasn't any, it's at least in recorded biblical, in the Bible, there had been no resurrection from the dead. Come on, someone. God called Abraham specifically for this task. And I want you to think about personally your call. The call on you is precise and personal. God has called you for this time. As I said, you're not an accident in the cosmos. You are called for this moment. And you're every bit as important to the kingdom as Abraham was. Come on, someone. He's called you specifically and purposefully and personally. Called you by name. You and I stand between the visible and the invisible. And man, when you start looking at the visible, you get in trouble. The visible world seems like it's an impossibility. Things cannot change. Things are getting worse by the day. Things that are coming to pass that the scriptures told us would is happening so quickly. And it would seem that we're on a collision course with destruction. But I want to tell you something. God is raising up an army. God is raising up a family. The church of Jesus Christ is not defeated. Our redemption is complete in total surrender to him. We own nothing. We are his. He called us specifically for the task. My friend, obedience is the essence of faith. We are called to the strange and the unfamiliar. There is no comparison to anything in the seen world with the kingdom that you and I are asked to walk in. It's an invisible kingdom. What wisdom God had to make an invisible kingdom. Because if we could see it, we'd mess it up. We'd make a religion of it. We already have. And it's invisible. Just imagine if it was visible. We serve a tremendous God. We are called to the strange and the unfamiliar. There's no comparison to anything in the seen world. No compromise in following. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom does not work. Those of us who have tried it from time to time know that it's an impossibility. You either do or you don't. God said to Abram, get thee up out of this land to a place that I will show thee. And the scriptures say here in Hebrews 11 that he was going to the land that he would inherit. But he never inherited it. It was his offspring. Come on. It wasn't until his grandson, Jacob, called Israel, that a great nation was born in the womb of Egypt. But it was the land that God promised Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. God spoke to him. He did not show him. It doesn't talk about Abraham receiving any visions about the thousands of people that occupy Canaan land. He didn't show him that there'd one day be a temple, that David would build a temple and the people would come to it from all over the world. The presence of God. He didn't show him Moses in the tabernacle. He didn't show him any of that. He just said, get thee up and go to a land that I will show thee. And we have to, while we're praying, while we're serving God, we have to come across this statement. What if God doesn't complete anything while we're on this earth? What if we die without ever seeing the promise of His restored kingdom? We do it by faith. We serve God in obedience by faith. So our offspring... Come on, someone. Abraham died with 7 kids. He had 6 after he had Isaac. I can imagine him laying there on the bed saying, I'm the father of many nations. I got 7 kids. He believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. We can't know the effect that we have, our lives have. We just need to be obedient. There's no way we could tell what a word to somebody might affect. Could affect a family, could affect an area, could affect a county, a state, a nation. We have no idea. What Abraham did, he actually became the father of many nations. The life of faith rests in obedience. It is the way into the holiest place. We serve God out of our relationship with Him, without any promises that we'll see anything, because we serve an unseen God. So Abraham went out not knowing. When you obey, the outcome is not shown. Oh God, I'll obey you. What is the end product? God, if you don't mind, could you give me dreams and visions? If I do this, if I obey that, if I give this, what's going to be the outcome? And God's under no obligation to show us the end. He's under no obligation. Come on, somebody. We must absolutely surrender to His will. When there is surrender, then there is fulfillment. No surrender, no completion. Obedience involves surrender. Commitment means you're all in. You know, we talk about a concept of a town hall meeting to decide public policy. How about this instead in ancient Greece? To prevent statesmen from passing idiotic laws upon the people, lawmakers, legend has it, were asked to introduce all new laws while standing on a platform with a rope around their neck. If the law passed, the rope was removed. If it failed, the platform was removed. I'd like to see that in Washington. You know, we use faith all the time. We just don't realize it. You jump a cab, a bus, or a plane. I'm getting ready to go visit my children in New York. By faith, I'm going to get on a plane and fly to New York. And I don't know if I'm going to get there or not. I believe I'll get there. I don't know what's waiting for me on the other end. That's our life of faith with God. We don't know what's going to end up being. But God's called us to it. We get to see Abraham on this side of things, but when Abraham was called to a land he did not know, he didn't know the outcome of it. He had no idea. It's by faith that we reach the outcome. Abraham's faith, his hope, rested in the future. By faith, he entered the land of promise. He inherited the promise by faith. He didn't see anything. As I said, God didn't show him anything. By faith, he saw the unseen. In hope, he lived in the future. That's our life. We live in the future. Someone said our life is like a vapor. One day we'll be standing before God and it'll all be completed very quickly. The secret to Abraham's faith was his faith was not in, his heart was with God, not Canaan land. His heart was with God, not in the homeland. Our hearts must not be in this world. Come on, somebody. It's diseased and sick. If your heart is in the world, you're building your house on the sand. When the trials come, and they will, my Bible says that when the winds came and blew, that house crashed. A worldly spirit in the church makes faith impossible. When we relegate the things of the world into the kingdom of God, faith becomes impossible. Some scholars say that Hebrews 11:11 is wrong. It wasn't talking about Sarah, it was talking about Abraham. When I did some research, I was aghast. One of my favorite commentators says that this is wrong, that it should be about Abraham. But how many know Sarah carried Isaac, not Abraham? Women, turn to your husbands and go, "That's right." Come on, somebody. Sarah had to have some faith. 90 years old and having a baby. 90 years old and having a baby. Sarah had to have some faith. Hebrews 11:11, I believe, is correctly says in the New King James Version, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age." No kidding. "Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, and multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Again, you and I are on this side of things. Can you imagine the promise that had to be received? She received the power to conceive and bear. And by the way, when she was pregnant for Isaac, the king wanted her. Abraham and Sarah were traveling, and the king wanted to bring her into his bed. 90 years old. We know God did a miracle, made her a beautiful woman, made her a young woman. Like seeing old Abe's face when he woke up in the morning. "Who are you? Who are you?" "I'm Sarah." "No, you're not." By faith, it says, Sarah herself also received strength. So she received the power to conceive and bear, but there had to be some changes to take place. You just can't make those kind of changes without some things that you have to face. Her mindset had to change. And in our generation, our mindset has to change. We read about the miracles. We read about the miraculous. We read about it. We hear about what used to happen. Our mindset has to change. God is able to do, even in the weak church that we see, He's able to do what He promised. The greatest revival the world has ever seen. Our mindset has to change. 90-year-old woman says, "I'm going to have a baby." Things better change. Come on, somebody. I was in the prayer room this morning with Gene. Gene's, I don't want to pick on you, Gene. Is it okay if I tell everybody how old you are? 90 years old. And her prayer was, "Let people be ready for change." I said, "Yes, you go." Here she is. If anybody has a right to say, "I'm just going to cruise," I don't want any changes. I'm 90 years old. I want things the way they've always been. We need to have the mindset of this young lady. She's thinking like a young lady. Change is inevitable. But change is not change until it's change. We can't keep talking about it and not see changes. There has to be. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves as a church, the way we hold church, the way we do things, the way we witness, the way we talk. We need to watch the words of our mouth. Come on, somebody. We become so worldly. I'm a Republican. Come on. No, you're a child of God. All that other stuff, let people join those Republicans and Democrats and conservatives and liberals. I'm a Christian. Officially resigned from all political parties. I don't want to go down with the ship. And they're all sinking right now. Her mindset had to change. Secondly, her will had to change. Whenever it was first announced that she was going to have a child, she laughed. Isaac's name means laughter, and she laughed within herself. She said, "You kidding me? I'm 89 years old. Next year I'm going to have a baby?" Right. Her will had to change. And thirdly, her emotions had to change. And you and I are right in that place. Our minds have to change. Our wills have to change. Our emotions have to change. This was a miracle that happened. The miracle of the birth of Isaac. A miracle is an event occurring in the natural world, observed by the senses, produced by divine power without any adequate human or natural cause, the purpose of which is to reveal the will of God and to do good to man. Kathy, sitting on the couch, experienced a miracle. Her ear just pops open. That's just like God. Come on, she's just listening to music. God says, "Okay, I'll heal you now." How many times do you have prayer for that? God says, "Okay, I'll just heal you now." I think God loves surprises. He's the God of the suddenly. He's the God of the suddenly. He goes to a 90-year-old woman and says, "You're pregnant." Mary, 14 years old, minding her own business, and the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You're with child." "How can that be? I've never been with a man." He says, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and what's conceived in you will be the Son of God." Come on, somebody. Talk about faith. Miracle is an event occurring in the natural world. God needs to do miracles. Her body became young, a miracle of epic proportions. Her faith grew to believe the promise. She overcame every obstacle, and they were many. There are miracles waiting for our faith. There are miracles that God wants to do. He's waiting for our faith to release the miracle. Come on, someone. When God went into the man at the pool of Siloam, he says, "Do you want to be healed?" The guy's like, "You're kidding me, right? I've been laying by this pool for years. What do you mean, no, I want to be healed?" Come on, somebody. His faith was released that day when Jesus looked at him and said, "Take your bed up and go." He was trying to explain why he wasn't healed, but he had the faith to be healed. Because Jesus said, "Take your bed and go." And he took his bed and went. There are miracles in your life that you've been believing for, waiting for your faith to be released. God will do as He said He would. His joy is in giving life to our faith. Sarah had a life in her that was an impossibility. I would have loved to sit and talk with her while she was going through her gestation period, 9 months. I like to sit and talk to her about 7 months into her pregnancy. So, Sarah, getting kind of big there, girl. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine the conversations that took place between Sarah and Abraham? God said it for 25 years and here He is. He's in us. He's right here with us. Let's pray for Him. God bless Isaac. Man, he was burst in prayer. Come on, somebody. I'd have loved to have been there around the table while Abraham and Isaac are saying, or Abraham and Sarah are going, it's almost time. It's almost time. There will be a fulfillment of all that God promised. We just have to wait. We just have to wait. And that's the hardest thing. You know, the oldest known woman, I did some research, the oldest known woman to give birth in the 20th century was 59 years old. Can you imagine? Nobody had ever seen, nobody before or after had ever seen somebody give birth in that age. But the baby born in Bethlehem is no less an impossibility. No man knew Mary. The Holy Spirit placed a life in her. It had never been done before. It will never be done again. But the miracle of the birth of Christ was all the people that were engaged in that birth that didn't see anything for 30 years. Just a baby in a manger. And for 30 years, they went and conducted their life like some of them died. Some of them didn't see the promise. Some of them didn't see the promise when Jesus came on the scene. But you better believe there were some people that were in that field that was in Jerusalem or at the feeding of the 5,000 or at the Mount of Olives or at the upper room that saw that. And for 30 years, they saw nothing. But it was the foundation of redemption. You talk about multitudes more than you can count. Because of Mary's obedience and Joseph's obedience, millions upon millions upon millions have been saved. The miracle of Jesus changed creation forever. A new creation was made from His life. It was a bigger miracle than the 7 days of creation. God got down and breathed into dust the breath of life and shaped and formed man out of the dust of the earth. But at the death of the cross, we became new creations. It's a bigger miracle than the original miracle. How many can look back at your previous life before Christ and say, yeah, it was a miracle? How many like to go back and smack that person right upside the head? What's the matter with you? Before you came to Christ. Well, God did better than that. He killed you. That's what He did. He said, can't do anything with you. I got to start all over again. That's what He did. He started all over again with you and I. Joseph and Mary, like Abraham and Sarah, were asked to believe. New life, like Isaac and Jesus, must come from God. And we need to believe again like those early believers did, like Abraham and Sarah and like Joseph and Mary. We need to believe again that God is able to do the impossible. Andrew Murray says, one great cause of weakness of the spiritual life of earnest Christians, notwithstanding their prayers and efforts, is that they seek to do the work that only God can do. This thing that is about to happen has to be a God thing. It can't be ours. We can't come up with some way to make it happen. It's not going to happen without the influence and the purvey and the outpouring of God's Spirit. And we must fight discouragement. And one of the things that we fight in the body of Christ today is exactly that, discouragement. God, it's been years. You've promised for years. When I first got saved, they talk about revival. I go to sleep when I hear about revival because, God, it's never come to pass. But I want You to stir it up within you again and believe God because it's going to happen. Story goes, the devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at a public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, "I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It's the most useful implement that I have ever had. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire." Discouragement is a dangerous state of mind because it leaves one open to the assault of the enemies of our soul. We must not get discouraged. We must catch up, gird up the loins of our mind and remember the promise. It is God who will to do and pleasure and purpose in you. He'll will to do His pleasure and His purpose in this generation. Imagine the years of prayer and patience that Abraham and Sarah had to endure. And just to call that into reality, what did you believe for in 1992? Think back what you were believing for in 1992 if you were even saved. It was 25 years ago. Can you imagine? And it seems like yesterday. What were you believing for in 1992? You weren't even born yet. 1992, I was pastor of my first church. 1992, I got my first prophecy about what God was going to do with my life. It has yet to come to pass. Come on. 25 years. God said it. It's going to happen. Verse 12 in Hebrews 11 says, "Therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Listen to me, my friend. Small beginnings do not mean little endings. There are hundreds in this area awaiting the fulfillment. He called new life into being. 31 or 32 years ago, a group of people got together and out of obedience began an entity. I don't know, it wasn't called New Life at the time, but the people got a vision from the Lord, and you and I are carrying out that vision. We have a sacred trust. We have a sacred trust to carry on that vision. I have not felt more love. Thank you so much for all the love that you show Terry and I. Thank you for the gift today, the continuing prayer and encouraging words that I hear from you. He's held new life together through the toughest times the last 30-some years. I'm told that at one point or another, there was thought about not even continuing on with the church. May seem like a surprise. Not since I've been here, don't. We're here because of God's grace. And God's called us for this moment. And yes, the promise has been for a long time. If we get caught up in the long time and it's never going to happen, discouragement will ruin and douse the fire of a holy God. He called Terry and me to be here. He called you to be here. Just as He promised Abraham, just as He promised Joseph and Mary, His promise over new life will happen. The prophetic words over new life will happen. They're hanging in the atmosphere until they do. They'll not return to Him void until they're completed. We're in good company, my friends. Look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14 says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." My friend, they never saw the promise. the driving force in their lives where they were serving something bigger than themselves, a country not their own they were seeking. They did not love this world. And here is the problem in 2017. The world has gained the love of the church. You talk about keeping up with the Joneses, we want to keep up with the world. We want what the world has. We want everything that the world has. That, why can't I have what the world has? I don't want what the world has. Come on, someone. Let that sink in. We don't want what the world has. We're not in competition with the world. They live in the lap of luxury. Some are living in the lap of the luxury. At the end of their lives, that's where it ends. Come on, somebody. We're laying up eternal treasures in heaven, you and I. 1 John 2:15. Turn there with me. 1 John 2:15. Get your Bibles. It may be up on the screen, but no cheaty-peaty. Turn 1 John 2:15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty cut and dry. How many know? There's no interpretation needed there. Guess what? Do not love the world in the Greek means. Do not love the world. The world system, the world cosmos, the world whatever it is that the world thinks they're doing, they're building everything on sin. It will just be destroyed. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken until that which cannot be shaken remains. My friend, never call dead what God has declared alive. Amen. Abraham's faith did not stop at death. The conclusion was resurrection. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, verse 17 says, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham's faith went far beyond the death. Although there had never been a resurrection, Abraham believed. There are things God's getting ready to do that no one has ever seen before. I'm convinced that the conversation in heaven between people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and Paul and the rest are men. I wish I could be there right now. God, could you have waited and sent me to the 21st century where they are right now? Because what they're getting ready to see, we can't even put words to it. We don't even have words in the vocabulary. Nobody had ever been resurrected from the dead, and the scriptures don't lie. So Abraham, while he was on the way to Mount Moriah, said, "If I got to kill Isaac, I know that he'll come back alive." Never happened before. This faith chapter has blown our mind because nobody had ever sacrificed and got killed for the sacrifice. Cain, Abel, Adam and Eve, I don't know if they had brothers and sisters at that point, but Abel died. Enoch walked with God. Noah, no rain, no lake, no river, no, for 70 years building an ark. And now we have Abraham as our example of faith, saying, "If I got to kill Isaac, God will raise him from the dead." We get to see it from this vantage point. I can't imagine walking with Abraham from where he was. He probably didn't tell Sarah. Sarah would have smacked him silly. "You're going to do what? Come here." You didn't hear from God. I don't know if he told Sarah or not, but he went far away, a journey to Mount Moriah. I'd have loved to have been walking with Abraham and saying, "Abraham, what are you doing, man? I'm going to sacrifice my son here." "Well, what do you mean you're going to say?" "Did I stutter? Sacrifice my son." Isaac was 20 years old. Can you imagine the faith it had to take for Isaac to be allowed to be tied down to an altar? We see pictures of artists that picture Isaac as a little baby. He wasn't a little baby. He was at least 20 years old. Father, where is the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice while he's lacing him to the altar. What is it that God is asking you to sacrifice? What is it that he's asked you to sacrifice? You said, God, I did this, and I've still not seen the promise. He received Isaac in a figurative sense as risen from the dead. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Resurrection life is the only one that pleases God. If you're a Christian, you're living that life right now. You are not who you used to be. You must die to self and live that life daily. Never call dead what God has declared alive. He's declared you alive in Him. Secondly, never call alive what God has declared dead. Stop fighting the old man. He's dead. That is a fact. You cannot live in the old man. That old creation that you used to be is no longer alive. I don't care what anybody says. The Word of God says you died with Christ. Never call alive what God has declared dead. It's an act of faith. And it's an aggressive act towards the kingdom. What you're doing is mounting a coup against the kingdom of God. When you say, I'm a sinner still. You disagree with the basic premise of what Jesus died for. Stop saying it. Stop doing it. You are a new creation. Never call alive what God has declared dead. The life we now live is a new life. We've been translated. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Just as Abraham believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead, we are no longer in darkness, we're new creation. Any darkness is self-made or demonically introduced. There is no power that can defeat me or you. We're free. Turn to somebody and say, I'm free. I cannot be destroyed. Come on, somebody. He has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. King James says translated. Here's what translated means. To transpose, to transfer, remove from one place to another. If God delivered you out of darkness, there is no darkness in your life. The only darkness in your life is that which you imagine. You have more faith about the darkness than you do about faith. Stop it. Stay away from it. To translate is of a change of situation or place. God has removed you. To remove from the office of a steward. To depart from life or to die. You have died to that darkness and you're alive to the light of God. This is not something you did or didn't do. This is something that God did. When you said, God, come into my life, God transisted you, translated you, took you out of darkness, it set you in life and made you a new creation. You didn't have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, you didn't know what was going to happen. You just said, God, come in and change my life. Just like Abraham was called, God said, get thee up and go to a place where I show you. He had no idea where he'd go. Just like when Isaac was being, he was going to kill Isaac, he had no idea what resurrection was, what a new life would look like. And yet he obeyed God. You obey God. He translated you into the kingdom of light. Don't stay in the dark. There is no darkness in your life. He's translated. My Bible says He's translated us from the power of darkness and conveyed, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Why? Acts 26:18. Turn there. Acts 26:18. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn there and look, read just before that because we want to see it in context. Everybody okay? I've been preaching too long here. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Let's turn to 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which you will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom now I send you to do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Glory.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
What's my Bible say? My Bible says my eyes are open. I'm turned from darkness to light. I'm turned from the power of Satan to God. Satan does have any power over me. God has all power, that I might receive forgiveness of my sins, and I am inheriting faith. Sanctified by faith in me. Our eyes have been opened. We did not do it. He did it. We see the light. Satan has no power. Only God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil, my Bible says, has been destroyed. He may be bothering other people, but he ain't bothering me because he's been destroyed. Come on, somebody. Turn and say, the devil has been destroyed. Tell somebody the devil has been destroyed. Act like it. Don't give him any ground. Don't tell him he has any power. Oh, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing it. Devil's not doing anything. He's been destroyed. What's doing it is this thing between our ears. We're fighting a fight that's already been won. Am I saying something the Word doesn't say? He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. There is nothing he can do to us if we believe. Nothing. There's nothing the devil can do to us. We do it to ourselves. All he can do is deceive. And there are a bunch of deceived people. He can accuse and deceive. And right now he's deceiving bunches of people. There are Christians that have been, dare I say it, we've had spiritual vasectomies. Going through the motion, we're not reproducing anything. Because we don't believe. We believe the devil has them. The devil doesn't. Listen, my God's called people and drawn them by His Holy Spirit. All we need to do is obey. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than three or four of you are saying amen. Quickly turn to Ephesians 5:8. Closing. Sorry, I kept you a little bit longer than necessary. Everybody okay? Is this all right? Anybody need an injection of coffee? Or if you're sleepy, wake up. It's getting gooder and gooder. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness. Now catch this. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. You were once darkness. You defined darkness. But now you are light. We weren't in darkness. We were darkness. We weren't, are not in the light. We are the light. You cross-reference that with what we talked about earlier. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He delivered us from what? He delivered us from ourselves. Amen. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are light in the world. We are to walk as the product of that light. Woo! Yeah. Come on, somebody. Things ought to be just blowing up in your mind right now. I am the very properties of light. Brings a whole new meaning when God said, let there be light. And there was light. 4 days before there was any sun, moon, or stars. That'll preach. Walk as the product of that light. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip right over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm about to give you the best Christmas gift you'll ever have. Let's look at the adjectives that God calls us. We're chosen. Say, I'm chosen. You didn't get in here on your own volition. You didn't get in here on your own will. You didn't get in the kingdom of God by volunteering. Me. No, He chose you from the foundations of the world. We're not only a priesthood, we're royalty. Go on, somebody. Now, husbands, don't use that against your wife. I'm royalty. Honey, I'm royalty. Get me dinner. She's royalty with you, my friend. One golden rule I live by in my house. If I make my wife a queen, I'll be a king. If I try to be a king, I better get a doghouse in the backyard. It's worked so far. When I was first saved, I used to read Proverbs 31 to my wife. Better be a Proverbs 31 woman. And we had some problems. I thought I was doing the right thing. It's a good thing I'm bigger than her. I can run faster than her too. I proved it. Yeah, I had to fall asleep sometime. Not only are we chosen and royal, but we're holy. We're holy. Turn to somebody and say, I am holy. That holy means you're separate. This is God doing this, not you. Not something you volunteer for. Hey, God, I'll be holy. I want to impress you, God. Let me be holy. Did you see how I passed that rack of Playboys without looking? God, I'm holy. Did you see how I didn't eat that third donut? God, I'm holy. He made you holy. Not only are you chosen, not only are you royal, but you're holy. His own special people. Say, I'm special. Peculiar. You're special. God's called you specially. He has a plan and a purpose. He is not finished with you. Not only are you chosen and royal and holy, but you're special. And then look what it says. That He has called you out of darkness. He called you out of yourself and made you a new creation. He didn't call you out of a place. He called you out of yourself. You were darkness, Scripture says. That's what we just read over in Ephesians 5. You were darkness. Then in 1 Peter 2, He says He's called you out of you. Right. You're not like you used to be. You're not who you used to be. You're a new creation. We used to sing that song. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Brand new. Brand new. He brought me from darkness to light. The birth of Christ that we celebrate every year has little effect if we allow darkness in any way, shape, manner, or form. Jesus was born, lived, and died, and resurrected so that we could be light. Jesus called Himself the light of the world and then gave us the same title, lights of the world. I am a light of the world. I am not in the light. I am a light. Hallelujah. By faith we receive the truth. The positions have been set. We only need to walk in that. I don't need to reinvent the wheel. I don't need to try to be a light. I am a light. My very nature is I'm a light. I'm not trying to be a man, I am a man. I'm not trying to be bald. I am bald. Come on, the facts are the facts. Come on, somebody. I'm not trying to be 15 pounds over. I'm 15 pounds overweight. The facts are the facts. And we look at the facts in our life and we say, well, that's a fact. I'm bald, I'm bald. No, the Bible says I'm light, I'm faith, I'm royal, I'm special, I'm holy, I'm chosen. Those are facts, my friend. It's something you didn't do. You couldn't do even if you tried. You know what doing that kind of thing is? It's called religion. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. We can't impress God. That's why God killed us in the first place. God impresses us by making us light instead of darkness, making us holy instead of impure, making us special instead of common. He did all of that because that's what He planned from the very beginning. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray the greatest gift that we could ever receive this Christmas is who we are in You. Who we are in You. And we resign from the things of the world and re-sign this promise of Yours. God, You sent Your only Son into the world that through Him the world might be saved. We thank You for the birth of Jesus. We celebrate this next couple weeks. We talk about it. We sing about it. We exchange gifts about the birth of Christ. But Father, what was birthed in us is so very important. Thank You for making us holy and special and chosen and royal. God, thank You for what You did for us. God, we unwrap every gift. Lord, everything that You've done for us, oh God, we renew our commitment to unwrap each one and live in them. God, thank You for what You did for us. Lord, I pray for an impartation of faith in each person this morning. Just lay Your hands on yourself, on your chest. Father, may faith be ours today. Lord, may You do a miracle in the resurgence of faith in our lives. Give us the faith like Abraham. Give us the faith like Joseph. Give us the faith like Mary and Sarah. And give us the faith like Noah and those people that have set the example. God, what we're about to walk into, we've never done before. But Father, give us faith anew, afresh in our lives. I come against discouragement, unbelief, and doubt. I break its stranglehold on us right now in Jesus' name. May it never be spoken in our midst. We give You all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.